Tonight we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We've almost come to the end of our study of this wonderful book. I really have come to enjoy it. I've always have. It was one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, but studying it in detail has been a great privilege, and I trust not only for me. So now here, Deuteronomy 31, and before we read the text, let me pray for God's blessing. Gracious Father, you have given us a word that transcends all boundaries, boundaries of time and space, so that it can be applied to every new generation and every possible life setting, a word that can inhabit any culture and change it according to your will, and a word, certainly, that changes hearts, drawing them to you irresistibly, graciously, and never failing to speak to us. Speak to us, Father, and let your word be spirit and truth for the sake of your Son, who is the Word in person. Amen. So, Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. 'Tis the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, and the alien within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." And when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands." Deuteronomy is a covenant. A covenant that describes God's relationship with the people in the land. It's an extension of the covenant of Sinai, where the land promise was relatively subdued. You don't hear much about entering and living and conducting oneself in the land of Canaan in the covenant of Sinai, but this is the primary purpose for giving this extension of the covenant. The covenant of Deuteronomy is one that deals with how do we live in the land? What will life look like once we become a sedentary people? People who live in houses like we haven't done since the day that we were born. You have to remember the people that are stationed here in Moab, right on the edge of the promised land, they have lived in tents for all of their lives. That was all that they have known of human existence. And while you have lived in houses or apartments from the day that you were born, they lived in tents. But all this was about to change. This is a text about transitions, to be sure. Transitions in life, transitions in life with God. And as we have seen in the book of the material, the form of this covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, is direct address to the people. That is to say, it comes across as a sermon. It's preaching. For the most part, Deuteronomy is Moses preaching to the people. Moses is the mouthpiece of God. Moses is the leader of Israel. But now what will happen when Moses dies? What will be when Moses is no more? Who will speak God's words? And who will lead the people? Well, this is the unique problem of Deuteronomy chapter 31. It deals with a transfer of leadership and the transfer of authority. It deals with Israel's future. Now, the death of Moses has been looming all through this book of Deuteronomy. His demise forms a crisis for the community. And chapter 31, the text I just read to you, stresses the reality of this crisis in multiple death notices Let me run them by you once more. Verse 2, I'm 120 years old. I'm no longer able to go out and to come in. But not because I am too old or too weak or too sickly. It's because Yahweh said to me, you shan't go over this Jordan. You will not cross the river. Behold, the days approach when you must die. Verse 14. Verse 16, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. Well, that's a fine way of speaking about a person's imminent death, isn't it? Verse 27 mentions his death a fourth time, and as if this wasn't enough, verse 29 even adds a fifth reference. So, in the face of his imminent death, which is so hard to miss in this text, two themes are carefully interwoven in chapter 31. One, the need for continuing leadership. That is, the need for embodiment. And two, the need for continuing words. That's instruction. The need for continuing words, instruction, and the need for continuing leadership. Embodiment of the words, for Moses is about to be replaced. Not just with another person, not just with another Moses, but by a combination of a leader and a text, a written text, a written word. The first theme, transfer of leadership, is accomplished in a progression of three texts. Identifying Joshua as the successor. The first of these three, verses 7 through 8, Moses summons Joshua and assures him of God's presence, saying, it's Yahweh who goes before you. He will be with you. In the second text, verses 14 and 15, the Lord summons Moses and Joshua to the tent of meeting, where God appears in a pillar of cloud, and he speaks to both of them, Moses and Joshua. And then in the third text, verse 23, the Lord commissions Joshua, but no mention of Moses. Thus, these three texts move from Moses commanding Joshua as his successor, to God commanding both Moses and Joshua, to God commanding Joshua alone. And this means that Moses is ushered off the stage, quite literally ushered off the stage in three successive steps. And we all come to this point, don't we? We reach the end of our power, the end of our influence, the end of our leadership, if you hold such a position. And we soon reach the end of ourselves, the end of our lives. The inevitability of death and mortality limits all human claims to power and authority. In this sense, this chapter reiterates the first commandment, warning against trusting in humanly crafted idolatries and encouraging us to love and to trust God alone, God who alone holds power, God who alone won't fail and he won't forsake. All others will. Moses did too. Think of Israel in Moab on the brink of the land. For 40 years they had seen and they had heard Moses, and he had done some wonderful, wonderful things, things that when you had seen them, you would never forget. For 40 years he had been the indisputable leader, even though many people tried to dethrone him. Moses was like a permanent fixture to the people. Life in Israel was unthinkable without Moses. Moses was a fixture, but no more. For our church, this means that we need to keep looking for the next generation of leaders to chart the way into the future. The status quo of today is already decaying, and time waits for no one. Haven't we seen most recently in the rapid decline and unexpected death of Brother Joel how quickly the church changes? And no one can prepare you for this, but you can and you should prepare for the future as far as is reasonable. The church needs leaders because the Word of God calls for embodiment in real people, and some elders and deacons are to set examples for others to learn from. In every new generation and in every time, this need won't go away. And this is a need that the church always should be, and now more than ever, should be praying for. The transfer of leadership. But while every generation must hand the baton to the next, thankfully, neither new leaders nor the people left in their care are left to their own devices or their own resources. Keys to fulfilling the church's mission today remain the same as they were in the days of Moses and Joshua. Acceptance and trust in his commission and trust in his promised presence. In essence, as Moses says, it's the Lord who goes before you. We must know not only our calling, our commission, but also the one who goes with us. So we are confident in him. The second major theme is the transfer of Moses' oral words to written words. And it's narrated in two texts, verses 9 through 13 and 24 through 29. In 9 through 13, Moses hands over this written Torah that he has just finished to the priests and to the elders as custodians of this deposit. And as with the transfer of leadership to Joshua, the transfer of oral or from oral to written word is a kind of dying for Moses. It's a kind of dying. His role as the mouthpiece of God comes to an end, and he is to be replaced by a book. Moses instructs the Levites and the elders to read it periodically, repeatedly. And the text is for all people, he says. It's for women, and it is for men. It's for the children, the little ones, and it's for the aliens that live within the community. It's for all people. And the primary reason for this repetitive reading, periodic reading, verse 13, so that their children who haven't known it may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God, verse 13. And so the first element of the transfer from oral to written Torah, or oral word to written word, focuses on time and generations, a word for all people and for all times. And the periodic reading of the text transcends and overcomes the limits of human time and mortality, so that the Torah is new for every new generation and can be made to be new, can be reapplied to every new generation. The second text of the transfer from oral to written Torah is verses 24 through 29. And it has a very similar focus, transcending time and space. Moses commands the Levites, this is verse 26, Now take this book of Torah and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. The book of Torah, as Moses says, is the book of Deuteronomy itself. It's the book of Torah. The Ark of the Covenant that he also mentions, beside which the book is to be deposited or laid up, this Ark already contained a uniquely authoritative text, the 10 words, the 10 commandments of Mount Sinai that were written with the finger of God, contained on two tables of stone. They were in the Ark. And placing the book of Deuteronomy, this covenant, beside and not in the Ark signals both its authority and its derivative character in relation to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, within the Ark. More importantly, however, putting the Torah beside the mobile Ark of the Covenant, which the Levite carried through the landscape from one station to the next, one place to the next, putting this book of Deuteronomy besides the mobile Ark of the Covenant underlines the ability of the written word to travel. To travel and thus transcend physical limitations of space and time. It's an open book. It's not a book locked away in a box. It's an open book and therefore a book to be read and known in ever new ways, ever new places, ever new times. So, Moses can't cross the Jordan. But the book will. Moses can't cross the Jordan as the mouthpiece of God, but the written word, it will. Moreover, copies could be made and read so that the Torah could be studied anywhere, anytime. The transfer from oral to written word didn't freeze the tradition into a dead letter. Instead, it freed it to become a dynamic part of Israel's life, a dynamic witness by which the word could tangibly transcend boundaries of space and time and be reapplied to ever new settings. And one of those settings or applications is highlighted in the text. Verse 29, Moses knows that after my death, you will act corruptly, turning aside from the way I have commanded you. People will forget the story, and people will forget the covenant. In this way, the text will become, verse 26, a witness against you. A witness against you. The written text will remain an objective center, even when the people will move away from the center, away from God's truth. But this isn't the classic case of, I told you so, didn't I? It's not a classic case of, I told you so. Because as we learned from chapter 30, the fall of Israel was inevitable. And Moses predicted it. You will fall. And he says it here again. You will corrupt yourself after my death. It's inevitable. He knows it. It will happen. It must happen. But so also must happen their return to God. It's all one story. The written Torah would be a witness against the rebels when they fall or after their fall. Yes? But it would also be a signpost. It would be the itinerary for the people to return to God, to find their way home. If you find yourself in a place or in a condition far away from God, maybe in exile, if that's how you feel, the Word of God is still your itinerary, is still the signpost, a clear, clear guide. Your way home to God always is, always will be. Read it, follow it, do it, and it will guide you home. The promises of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on which this covenant was founded, and of which this covenant was also a partial fulfillment. Think only of the land promise that had been promised to Abraham already. The promises of the fathers remained. The promises of the fathers remained, and anyone who ever would embrace the God of these promises in repentance of faith would also be accepted. Transfers from Moses to Joshua, from David to Solomon, from Jesus to the 12. Succession of leadership is a known biblical theme. Each generation passes the baton to the next to continue God's work. But in the person of Jesus Christ, a decisive change, a break with this pattern has also occurred. Jesus didn't merely commission his apostles or the church to carry on, will you? He himself continues to live. Moses doesn't. Jesus continues to live and work in us by the Holy Spirit. As he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. Through the presence of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is with us even to the end. And unlike Moses, who couldn't cross the Jordan, Jesus has crossed Syrian, and he is with us, leading us across Jordan, the boundaries of space and time, into the promised inheritance, the new heaven and the new earth that Christ has prepared for you. When therefore we seek to identify leaders in the church, we only renew our leadership under Christ's constant and continuing shepherding of the flock. He remains. He is still the same behind, and he is still the same in all who lead his people, this changing landscape of the leaders of God's church. The transfer from oral to written word has also been accomplished in the new covenant. It began with Christ's own instruction. It's not a surprise. It's not an accident that Jesus' words are the beginning of this new covenant. These were oral instruction. Jesus speaking to the people. And that is the foundation of all subsequent writings in the New Testament. The New Testament or the New Covenant began with Christ's own instruction, whose words were then recorded in the Gospels by his apostles, and commentary was added in the epistles, essentially still commenting on the event, the significance of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and his return as he had promised in his own words. All commentary on Jesus' own words. And deeds, to be sure. But in essence, all this are oral words replaced by written words. And for good reason. For these words can travel. These words have traveled. Traveled through space and time, from generation to generation, from place to place. Words that have reached and touched even you. Words that can be reapplied to each successive generation according to our needs and as the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. We have the word of the living God, hearing it and reading it. Reading it and hearing it today is as essential to our spiritual welfare as it ever has been. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, and not verse 1, verse 7 says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day at Meribah, as in the day at Massah in the wilderness. Did you hear this? The psalmist speaks to his generation of the people of God, and he says to them, even though we have a history of sin, you are not defined by that history. You have a choice. Today, if you hear his voice, don't make the same mistake. Don't harden your hearts. Did you hear this? The Word of God assures you that you aren't defined by your failures of yesterday. You have a choice today. The Word is a testimony against us, as it was a testimony against Israel in their rebellion. But it also opens a door into the future. And Jesus is the door through which we enter, and a door that won't be shut before you as long as you believe. The written word gives us a future to build on in the present. And what can I say? Times of transition, times of transfer, times of change, they are tests of faith. As it was in Moab, so it is today. Will our leaders put our confidence in God? Or will we put our confidence somewhere else? False gods on the one hand, whatever they are, there are so many to choose from. Or simply despair and hopelessness on the other hand. Now, the history of Israel demonstrates that despite every privilege and every provision of God, God's people had the propensity to be distracted by other objects of devotion, by self-righteousness, and of course, they were prone to falter in their faith. But the Israelites didn't have a monopoly on infidelity, did they now? The course of church history is littered with leaders and entire groups of people, and yes, confessions, entire confessions of people abandoning the Lord, paying no attention to the revealed will of God, and succumbing to the gods of this world. And these remain ever-present dangers. And for you too. For you too. For me too. For all of us. As a church of Christ, therefore, we must do what this text suggests. Prepare for the future. Prepare so that you may have a future. It means we must continually seek reform, renewal of faith, of devotion, and of leadership, as well as of membership. And we can do this. We can do this by listening to the written word in order to apply it to our situation here and now. And if we do, the words that Joshua and Israel heard, they are yours. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Jesus himself translates Moses into the present, saying, "Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age." The same person who spoke these words is the person who died for you, is the person who reigns in heaven and on earth, is the person who is with you to the end, and is the person who speaks through these very words. And that makes every transition, every transfer, every change in life not only possible, bearable, tolerable, hopeful. The victory is already guaranteed. Your victory is already guaranteed. And it's not your victory, but it's knowing the victor It's not about our victories. It's about knowing the victor. All of life's transfers and transitions and changes that can cause fear and insecurity are in reality one triumphal procession of Jesus Christ, through whom we are more than conquerors. And if you can't see it now, wait a little. Wait on him until you do, for he will surely show you. If you wait on him. Any questions or comments?